Let's pray to the Lord together. Father, we do ask now that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us from your holy word this morning. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on tough questions and basic questions of the Christian faith, and today we come to the one all about why Jesus died. And the title of this talk is The Sickness and the Cure. But we begin with the sickness. What is the main problem facing society today? I don't know if you've ever been part of a survey that has asked that question. I've asked that question on the streets a couple of times, and it's quite interesting the answers that you get. I don't know if you want to just spend just a moment thinking about what the top answers to that question would be. Well, if you asked the question a couple of years ago, following all those riots in places like Croydon, probably top of the list would be violence and hooliganism. But when I first did this, asked this question on the streets about 20 years ago, people were just becoming aware of the damage that human beings do to the environment. So environmental destruction was top of the list. But all these other ones are very common ones. Violence and hooliganism, environmental destruction. Society has lost its direction. The breakdown of the family and values. When I was at university, it seems a long time ago now, in the mid-80s, people were really into politics. There was one group saying, the problem with this world is Marxism. Just look at the communist states. Whereas the other side was saying, no, it's all the problem of capitalists. So some people would pin the blame on them. Other people would just say, well, it's what lies behind it all, which is greed and corruption. And we do see so much of that in society, don't we? I mean, if you try to argue that society was in fact without problems, you'd be laughed at, quite rightly. Just look at any newspaper. I just take three examples. Recently, there's been violence in places like the Ukraine, ongoing warfare in Syria, the whole Plebgate fiasco, which I keep losing track of what's going on there. But there we have a copper who has been found perverting the course of justice. And then all the accusations of sexual abuse. Sometimes they're valid accusations, sometimes they seem to be false accusations. The conclusion really is that the world is in a right mess. But is the problem getting worse? Sometimes people come up to me and say, you know, I really think it's a lot worse than it used to be. Well, I'd like just to raise a question. Let's go back to the 1960s. What did we see? We saw a sexual revolution, but now we see that there was lots of abuse going on. We saw that we nearly came to nuclear warfare with the Cuba crisis. There was violence in the streets with student riots. Go back another 20 years and we're in the middle of the Second World War. Just a horrendous atrocities. And we could go back to the Victorian period and see children going up chimneys at a very young age. Every age has so many problems. The world is in a right mess, and it is an ongoing problem. An ongoing problem. So what do we do about this? Well, over the years, well-meaning people, governments have tried to sort the problem out. But the sad fact is, human remedies don't work. We see one government introduce some policies, they may reduce the symptoms of the sickness slightly, but other symptoms pop out elsewhere. The next government comes in, tries to do something different, and their solution, long term, doesn't really seem to get to the root cause of the problem. Sometimes we're just putting cream on the spots. We need to find out what is the underlying problem. If we just see the symptoms, we need to ask, what is the root cause of the sickness that seems to be all around us in society? But what's the diagnosis that the Christian faith gives? What does Jesus say about this? Well, Jesus' diagnosis is quite simple but very devastating. He says the root cause is not out there in the structures of society, but in here, in the human heart. The Bible's diagnosis is that there is something fundamentally wrong at the heart of man. There is a bent towards evil. In chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus talking to some Jewish religious leaders. Now, the Jewish leaders at the time, they had these elaborate systems for making yourself right with God. It was a very external, though, external washing, ritual cleansing. And Jesus says, look, do you realise that that's just a symbol? It doesn't actually work. You're wrong to think if that something external works. So Jesus says to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing that goes into a person from the outside which can make him ritually unclean. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. And Jesus goes on to say, it is what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. For from the inside, from a person's heart, come the evil ideas which lead him to do immoral things, to rob, kill, commit adultery, be greedy, and do all sorts of evil things, deceit, indecency, jealousy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evil things come from inside a person and make them unclean. Well, that's quite a list that Jesus gives us, and if we're honest with ourselves, we notice that we are in that list somewhere. Maybe we have a problem with jealousy. Maybe we have a problem with slander, pride, and folly. But all of these things might start small but will grow into all the evil that we see in the world. So this problem of the human heart that Jesus says is universal. It applies to all of us. And the Bible calls this sin. And the root of sin, we think of sin in the three letters, S-I-N. S, so long God. I'm in charge. N, not you. When we try and live our lives our own way without God, things go wrong. The human heart becomes corrupt. To make the point, look at this video camera. Now, I want you to imagine that this is a very special video camera, and it's been recording you all your lives. It has recorded everything that you have ever said and done, not only in public, but in private too. And in fact, it's an even more clever video camera than that. This video camera has even captured your thought life. Now, just think about that. If that was true, if this video camera had caught all of your thought life, all of your private life, everything you'd ever done and said, if I said I've got that cassette here, that video cassette, or that MIDI, or that movie file, and said I was going to upload it onto YouTube, how would you feel? You'd just have to flee, wouldn't you? Bury your head in the sand. I know I would. But the point is, somebody has that video recording. God has that video recording. Jesus has that video recording. What could I possibly say to Jesus if I met him tomorrow? He knows all I have ever said and done. You see, the thing is, if we all have our own moral standard, and if we're honest, we fail to live up to our own moral standard. But God's moral standard is even higher. And none of us can reach that. We all fall short. Our Bible reading that Brenda brought to us said, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. All fall short of the glory of God. That's not to say we can't do good things, but we all fall short. Let me illustrate. If we try to swim the Irish Sea, left the coast of Wales, what remains of the coast of Wales, and start swimming, I might get 2 miles out there. You might get 5 miles out there. But none of us would reach the coast of Ireland. It's too far. And that is what it's like when we try to live up to God's standards. The human heart has become corrupt. We all fall short. And this leads to consequences. And the consequences are quite stark. Because we have God, we have his justice to face. You see, sin needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, these problems in the world will go on forever. And God says there is a day of judgment, and the penalty is death. And the Bible uses this language of hell, which is not pleasant. I don't like talking about it, but it's in there. One picture of hell is eternal destruction. There are other pictures. Now's not the time to go there. All we need to say is that we all will face God's justice. And if we can't even live up to our own standards, we will be found wanting. Death and judgment. Well, that is the sickness. Let's move on to the cure. But the first thing to say about the cure is a reminder of what the cure isn't. Remember, the cure is not politics. The cure is not social reform. Religion doesn't help us. Doing good, not good enough. All of these things might be good in themselves, but they don't sort the root cause of the problem. Take religion, for example. We could come to church every day, say our prayers morning, noon and night. That's a good thing in itself. It doesn't stop the sin problem. Something more radical needs to be done. So if we can't cure ourselves, what can we do? Well, nothing. We have to rely on somebody to come and cure us. Somebody has to come to rescue us. This picture here, if you can see it, is just a reminder of what the cure isn't. This reminds us that God, who is represented by the big crown, he makes the rules, but we've decided to say, so long, God, I'm in charge, not you, and write our own rules. We are separated from God by sin, and doing good and religion can't solve the problem. The only thing that can solve the problem is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the cure. Jesus' death on the cross. Before I explain how the cross is the cure, let's first ask the question, how do we know the cross is God's rescue plan? Well, firstly, Jesus foretold it. The cross was not some big mistake. No, Jesus knew it was going to happen. A couple of places in the Bible, Luke chapter 9 verse 22 or Mark 8 31. Jesus says way before his death that it's going to happen. So I quote, Jesus began to teach his friends that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus knew it was going to happen. More than that, it was Jesus' choice to go to his death. John chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus then goes one step further, and in John 12, 27 says, the hour of his death is the reason he came to planet Earth. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour, reason I came to this hour. And finally, we know the cross really is the cure because it fulfills all of the Old Testament. It fulfills Old Testament prophecy. At the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus says to his friends, Jesus has now been raised from the dead, and he tells his friends, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms is their way of saying the Old Testament scriptures. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So the Bible tells us that the cross of Jesus Christ is the cure to the sickness, the rescue plan from sin. And finally, we know it's true because the resurrection happened. Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back. Okay, so how does it work? How does the cross work? Well, the key word is substitution. Jesus died in our place. It's as if we've got our sin and we're standing guilty, but Jesus comes along, totally not guilty. He takes our sin upon himself and takes the punishment in our place for us. There are three pictures that the Old Testament uses, and I'll just mention these very briefly. First of all, the blood sacrifice. In short, if you knew you had committed a sin, you went to the priest and an animal was sacrificed. The idea being, blood needs to be shed. This poor, innocent animal carries the can for you. The scapegoat, very powerful picture. Once a year, the Jewish community would gather together, and there were some blood sacrifices for the people, for the sins that people had committed in ignorance. But one very interesting sacrifice, and this is where we get the word scapegoat from. a baby goat, known as a lamb in the Bible. I know we'd call baby goats kids, but they would call it a lamb. A lamb would come, the high priest would place his hands on the lamb's head and confess the sins of the community onto that poor innocent lamb. So it's like me doing that, praying all our sins to be transferred off of us onto this lamb. The lamb was then sent out of the community into the desert to die. The idea being the sin goes out of the community. Now, did you notice in our gospel reading that John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? It's picking up that language, that scapegoat going out into the desert, carrying our sins. And that's what Jesus does. Final picture is the Passover lamb. If you're familiar with your Bible stories, the time of Moses, being the people of God being rescued from the land of Egypt, there are some plagues, and the final plague is a horrible plague. All the firstborn in the land are going to die, but you can escape the plague if you kill a lamb called the Passover lamb. You kill it, you eat it, you take the blood, and you mark your doors with it. And that mark on the door says, a death has taken place in this house. We are marked out. The firstborn will not die because the lamb has died in its place. Let me give you one last illustration, though, a more contemporary one. Imagine that you're driving down the A14 in your latest swish car, and you're driving a ridiculous speed. Let's say you're driving 160 miles an hour, and you're caught. Now, the laws of the land have become very strict, and the fine for doing such a ridiculous speed is £100 million. If you can't pay it, you're in prison for life. Well, picture this. You're there, and the judge is there with his wig on, and he says, justice has to be done. I have to be fair. If you can't pay up, you're off to prison. Hammer comes down. That's the picture of God having to judge us for our sin. We can't get out of it. We cannot pay the debt for our sin. But God then takes off his wig, comes down, writes a check, £100 million, and says, there you go. You don't have to go to prison. I will carry the can for you. That is what Jesus does on the cross. That is how it works. So there's our problem. Sin separates us from God. We have nothing to look forward to but death and judgment, but no longer. If we accept that check from God, if we accept Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, we can leave this way and go back to the way of life. It means that, in conclusion, Jesus has cured the sickness. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Forgiveness is now on offer. That check is being offered. It means it's possible no longer to be an enemy of God, but a friend with God through what Jesus has done on the cross. Let me just finish with that image of Jesus holding out the check. It's all there. All we have to do is take it. We cannot save ourselves, but we can accept the cure Jesus offers. But will we accept that offer? All it takes is a prayer. But I'll be explaining more about that next week. For now, let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that although we cannot cure ourselves of our sin, Jesus came to die on that cross so that we could be cured of our sin, restored as your friends, and brought from the prospect of death to the promise of eternal life. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen.